So three pictures of temptation. A dog bribes a guy with a bag of Doritos. A man offers a federal agent $500,000. And a guy says, I'll put $1 million in the trunk of a car for you. Do you take the Doritos? Or do you do what the federal agent and the lawyer did in that clip? And they had decided long before the offer was made that that's not the kind of people they were going to be. We're going to watch Jesus today face some pretty intense temptations. We're going to watch him rise above the temptation because that's the kind of person that he was. But the question becomes, what kind of person am I? Am I the kind of person that can say no to temptation for a greater good? Or am I the kind of person that caves under pressure? I think it's an important question. There's a blog that this guy called Godonomics. Chad Hovind compares our response to temptation to the way that many of us kind of look at getting money or investing money to get more. Everybody wants a get-rich-quick scheme. Right? But you really have to think long term if you're going to prepare well for your financial future. You have to save well. You have to invest well. You need to plan ahead for what's coming. You understand, if you do this right, that the decisions you make now will impact your financial future later on. How you spend now influences how you live later. That makes sense with money. We can understand that. Well, in much the same way, he says, we often respond to temptation with more of an immediate gratification kind of an approach rather than looking farther down the road to think about the long-term effects. We gaze at the immediate and we overlook the ultimate. Let me give you some examples to explain what I mean. In the short term, lying will probably make your life easier. It will, in the short term. In the short term, fudging on a form might earn you some extra money. In the short term, holding back the truth will probably help you avoid an awkward situation and not hurt somebody's feelings. In the short term, what's one more dessert? In the short term, one look at that website probably won't destroy your life. In the short term, one flirtatious conversation might be fun and harmless. In the short term, gossiping about a colleague might seem fairly innocent. And that's the whole point of temptation, is that it focuses on the short term. It's going to be pleasing, satisfying, or fun right now. We see the immediate pleasure, but we really can't look ahead to see the ultimate pain. We focus on the instant gratification, and we lose sight of the long-term consequences. I had a conversation with a guy the other day. He does not go to this church. He's not from around here. He told me about a woman at work that he is having some fun flirting with. I mean, he was kind of admitting this to me. It hadn't gone anywhere. No lines have been crossed, but he's kind of having fun. And I told him what I'll tell you. That path, I promise, will bring nothing but pain. What feels like innocent fun now could absolutely ruin his life. He could end up losing his job, losing his family, losing everything. For what? For a boost of his ego? For a short-lived adrenaline rush of just having some fun and excitement? Forgive me if I'm being too crass, but for a muscle spasm? You know what I mean? You throw everything away for that? Seriously? We gaze at the immediate. We overlook the ultimate. It is the epitome of foolishness. Because it can wreck everything. We got to think long term. I once read that the two greatest lies of Satan are, number one, just once won't hurt. And number two, now that you've blown it, God doesn't want you anymore. Just once won't hurt. And now that you've blown it, God doesn't want you anymore. The first one comes as we're being tempted. Hey, it looks good. It looks appealing. What's the big deal? Come on, just once won't hurt. And the second one comes after we've given in. God doesn't want you anymore. And both of those are lies, and both of them are destructive, but both of them can almost seem believable. I mean, just once won't hurt kind of seems harmless enough, but tell that to the fish who just swallowed that rubber worm with the hook sticking out of the side of it. Tell it to the grandma who went ahead and served the deviled eggs even though she forgot to put them in the refrigerator last night. Just once won't hurt. Tell it to the teenager who just got the results of the pregnancy test. Tell it to the politician who just saw a prostitute being interviewed on the news, a very familiar prostitute. Just once won't hurt. Tell it to the coach who just found out that his phone line has been tapped because he's being investigated for recruiting violations. Just once won't hurt. Tell that to the husband whose wife just found pornography on his computer. Tell it to the wife whose husband just caught her flirting at the gym. Tell it to the executive who just found out that his tax returns are going to be audited. Tell it to the kid at the party who decides he's going to try meth just this once to see what it's like. Just once won't hurt. Could wreck your whole life. I had a pastor friend of mine. We were talking about kind of temptation and things. And just in a joking way, he said, you know what? I'm doing pretty well with temptation except for lust, greed, and pride. Now, you understand, don't you? That's kind of all there is, right? I mean, that is it. Lust, greed, or pride. Lust is kind of that longing for something that gratifies my body. It's a longing for physical pleasure of some sort. Greed is pretty much, I want more money, more stuff, more attention, whatever. It's all about getting more. And then pride just means it's all about me. I might love myself, I might loathe myself, but pride or vanity just says, it's all me. Even the temptation toward things like worry and despair can be a pride issue because I'm making myself the center of the world and I'm writing God out of the equation. Lust, greed, and pride, that's it. And I think in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 kind of verifies this. It says in that verse, do not love the world or the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, they're from the world. Notice there are three areas of temptation that John talks about here. There's a craving for physical pleasure, that's lust. There's a craving for everything we see, greed, and there's pride in our achievements and our possessions. It pretty well sums it up. So how are you doing with those? Are you like my pastor friend who joked that I'm doing great with temptation except for three things, lust, greed, and pride? Or would you be honest enough to say, you know what, one of those areas is a big struggle for me. And maybe you've been fighting at it pretty hard, doing pretty well. You might be having some victory in your life over that problem. Maybe you've just kind of given up and thrown in the towel and say, I can't win on this one. Or maybe you're so out of control that you can't remember the last time you said no. Friends, we're all tempted sometimes. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. That's what we're going to see in this text today. After he was baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I bet he was. 40 days. Two boys were talking one time, and one of them asked the other, do you believe in the devil? The other one said, nah, I think it's like Santa Claus. It's your dad. You believe in the devil? You know what? Jesus would say, yeah, I do. I sure do. The Greek word that Luke uses here for devil actually means the tempter. The Bible uses different words for the devil, that he's a liar, he's a destroyer, he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But temptation is his primary purpose. That's his mode of operation. That's how he gets to us. He wants to lead people into sin. He wants to lead us into patterns of behavior that separate us from God. And he is a relentless enemy. Now, I've heard some people suggest that because Jesus was the Son of God, he was actually incapable of sin, that sin was impossible for him, that he was above sin somehow. And friends, I don't believe that. If he was unable to sin, this would not have been tempting, right? I mean, Luke is clear. Jesus was tempted by the devil. This wasn't just a conversation with the devil. This was an attack on Jesus' character. He wanted Jesus to choose the wrong thing. The devil wasn't just annoying him, wasn't just giving him a hard time. He was tempting him. Jesus was tempted. These things were appealing to him. You know, the New Testament talks about Jesus being our high priest. In other words, he goes before God on our behalf. And it says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. He was tempted in every way just as we are. Of course Jesus was tempted. It's just that he never sinned when he was tempted. That's what makes him so spectacular. That's what makes his life so compelling for us. But we're tempted because we're human, and he was human too. Luke 4:2 says he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, Luke gives us three examples, but this was 40 days of relentless pressure. And let's face it, if Satan was arrogant enough to go after the Son of God to try to beat him, he's definitely going to try to knock us out of the game. And he does it every day. Temptation is a universal experience. We are not tempted because we're evil. We're tempted because we're human. But the beauty of this passage is how Jesus responded to the temptation. I want to show you the three temptations that Luke tells us about, and I think they match up exactly with the three areas we've talked about, that there's lust, greed, and pride. And Satan kind of dangles all of these before Jesus in different ways. We often think about lust and we think about sexual gratification, but we expand that to mean anything that is physically pleasing. It's about satisfying a physical hunger. And I can understand why Jesus would be tempted with bread, can't you? He's been fasting for 40 days. And the devil says to him in verse 4, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And the book of Matthew kind of completes that thought. He said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, most of us understand the temptation of physical indulgence. In some way, my body is screaming for something, and I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And we get it. But let's be honest about what's happening here. Most of us haven't gone 40 hours without food. Jesus is 40 days. He's not just hungry. His body is starving. He's desperate for food. So let me ask you, why would it have been so wrong to turn stones into bread? I mean, it really kind of seems like a good idea to me. If he decided I'm going to fast for 40 days, well, the 40 days is over. There's a rock. Wouldn't that be a nice loaf of bread? Well, you got to take into consideration that Satan suggested it, so that's already a bad idea, is to start taking his suggestion. But I think what's happening here is that Jesus had not yet used his miraculous powers, and he had to decide, was he here to use his power for his own benefit, or was he here to use his power for the benefit of others? I mean, he was beginning his ministry. Was he going to use his power for himself to gratify his own desires? Or was he going to use his power to prove his identity, to establish his credibility, and to help people in desperate need, and then to ultimately die for our sins? Was it about him, or was it about the world? Jesus said no to Satan. He said no to the physical temptation. Now, to be honest with you, in this moment, Jesus' greatest need was food after 40 days of fasting. But I have to believe that there were other temptations of the flesh that Jesus faced as well. What did the verse say? He was tempted in every way just as we are. Was he ever tempted toward women? I don't think he would have been human if he wasn't. He was a man. It's just that he never gave in to those temptations. You know, back in the 1970s, a musical came out called Jesus Christ Superstar. There's actually a Broadway version of that musical that's showing right now at Kentucky Center for the Arts. And it looks at both the human and the divine aspects of Jesus' life. But it really spends a lot of time on more the human side of things. When that play, that movie first came out, man, people were outraged because of this perspective on Jesus' humanity. And I understand that. I've listened to the music. I've seen the play multiple times. The production, in some ways, overstates the humanity of Jesus. I'll give you that. But I got to be honest with you, too, and say that sometimes we have this sanitized picture of Jesus, like he walked around in a clean white robe, and he always looked calm and serene and kind of otherworldly, and there's always that big glowing dinner plate behind his head, you know. And you say, is this guy a real guy or not? Jesus was perfect, but he was human. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. In one of the songs in Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary Magdalene sings, "I don't know how to love him. He's a man. He's just a man. And I've had so many men before. He's just one more." And she's trying to figure out these intense emotions that she feels about Jesus. She doesn't know how to love him. And when that song came out, people were just so upset. How could a woman say that about Jesus? But friends, let me ask you, do you seriously think that there were no women who ever attracted to him? Do you not think that there were some women who thought, maybe he won't just love me as a sister, maybe he'll love me as a wife, or even as a mistress? You have to believe, as popular as he was, there were people who felt that way about him. The temptation was there. If it wasn't Mary, maybe it was somebody else. The truth is, if Jesus wanted to, he could have had a harem while he was here on earth. That's not why he came, not to indulge himself. He remained in control of his desires. He never gave in to those temptations, but he understands the temptation. That's what the Bible says. He understands how we feel when we're tempted. Now, there's more than just lust here in these temptations that Satan threw at Jesus. You talk about greed. Look at verse 5. The devil led him up on a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and all their splendor, for it's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan was offering Jesus all the wealth and all the prominence and all the security and comfort and splendor of an earthly kingdom. Now, would that have been tempting to a peasant in ancient Israel? Sure it would. How about a peasant who knew better than anybody else what it meant to be a king? A king who had left everything to come and rescue his people, had lived 30 years in obscurity, 30 years in relative poverty. All he had to do was change sides, and man, Jesus said he could be king. He would once again be on top, but he said no. And I wonder, what does temptation toward greed look like for you, for me? Is it to kind of bend the rules to make a buck? Is it to take things from work that don't belong to you? Is it to lie on a job application to get a job? Heck, I had a friend who was in a men's Bible study with me, great guy, years ago. He's in prison right now for armed bank robbery. People do crazy things to get more. People sell their souls for stuff. Jesus had the integrity to recognize that if he put anything ahead of God, that would become God. When you worship something, that means it has highest value to you. So anything that has the highest value in our lives, that's what we worship. That's our God. Jesus said, you worship only God. You serve only God. And so he's pretty straightforward there. Then there's the temptation toward pride. Look at verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands. You will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this wasn't a temptation. Hey, like jump off the temple. It'll be like a bungee jump. Think how fun this will be. No, this was a temptation for attention, for popularity. Why waste time preaching and teaching all over Judea and Galilee to gather a following? Just do something spectacular to dazzle the crowds, and they'll come flocking to you. If Jesus threw himself off the highest point of the temple and several angels swooped down and caught him, he would be the talk of the town. People would come from far and wide to see him do it again. Instant popularity. Did that sound intriguing to Jesus? Maybe. Satan was offering him a shortcut to success. But eventually, the highest point of the temple wouldn't have been high enough. The crowd would have wanted more. Hey, why don't you jump off Mount Hermon? Let's see how that works. Or let's get closer and closer to the ground before the angels catch you to really keep the crowd awake. You know, after a while, you just can't keep a crowd that way. Satan was tempting Jesus to abandon his mission. Not to gather a following, but just to gather an audience. But Jesus quoted Scripture and he said no to Satan. Now, aren't you glad that none of us here struggle with pride? Isn't it nice that we can write that one off the list? Aren't you glad that none of us are shallow enough to do something we shouldn't do just because we want somebody to notice us? We would never do something that was wrong because we wanted somebody to like us or we wanted to fit in with the crowd. We would never gossip or brag or lie or exaggerate just because we wanted to get somebody's attention or impress somebody. But there are people other places like that. And so Luke threw this one in too. Jesus said no to pride. He did the right thing in spite of the temptation. Now, this wouldn't be the last time he would be tempted. Verse 13 says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He would be back. He would be hounding Jesus throughout his ministry. There would be lots more confrontation. But right now, Jesus is ahead 3-0 because lust, greed, and pride, he said no to all three. And so it comes back to us. How do we deal with our demons? What do we do about the temptations that come into our lives? The dog offering us Doritos, the $1 million in the trunk of the car. What do? Let me give you some suggestions about dealing with temptation. Number one is this: identify your fatal flaws. We've talked about this before. Man, everybody has fatal flaws. The primary areas of weakness. Nobody's tempted by everything. Everybody's tempted by something. What tempts me may not tempt you. What tempts you may not tempt the person sitting next to you. So don't be too quick to judge what tempts somebody else, because they might think you're an idiot for what tempts you. Okay? We don't want to be judging people and saying, well, how could you be that stupid? Because we're all stupid sometimes. That's the problem. You know, I look at temptations in people's lives. I struggle to relate to alcoholism because I'm just not that interested, you know? It's just not my thing. I kind of can have a quick temper. I mean, my hair is sort of fading a bit, but it used to be really red. You know, I mean, I understand, quick temper, but I don't really hold a grudge. I can get over it pretty quickly, pretty easily. I'm not one of those that just has to hang on to everything forever. But you know what? I understand lust. I understand selfishness. I understand how it works to be so self-conscious that you forget about everybody else's needs because all you can see are your own. See, most people don't have 8 or 10 major areas of struggle. There's 1 or 2 fatal flaws. I mean, maybe for you it's gossip, or maybe it's worry, or maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's lying or bitterness. We need to identify our key areas of struggle. We need to think through, listen, where will this lead if it is unrestrained? Addiction? A broken relationship, shame, bankruptcy, prison, divorce, separation from God. Temptation wants us to think immediate rather than to think ultimate. It's instant gratification instead of a lifelong dedication. Here's the bottom line today. If you don't get anything else, here you go. Temptation says instant gratification. Integrity says lifelong dedication. And we choose what to focus on. Temptation says instant gratification. It's going to feel good right now. Integrity says lifelong dedication, devotion. I shared a story with our men's Bible study a few months ago. Garrison Keillor tells a story about a middle-aged man who's tempted to commit adultery with a younger coworker. They're supposed to go on a business trip together, and his mind is kind of racing with the possibilities of the weekend. But this guy's sitting out in his yard. He's kind of fantasizing about how things might go. He's waiting for her to come pick him up. And he starts thinking about his neighborhood and his community. And he thinks about his reputation and about his family and about how they have been here and how interconnected the area is. And he said, I realized, though I thought my sins would be secret, they would be no more secret than an earthquake. If he did what he was tempted to do, he would destroy himself, his family, his reputation. His conclusion was, what we do matters. What we do influences others around us. And then he got kind of philosophical. He said, when we scream in senseless rage, a kid down the street spills gravy on a white tablecloth. You know, what he was saying was, when I am out of control, there are ripples that affects so many other people, maybe people we don't even know. When we give in, we don't just hurt ourselves, we hurt others. So what's your fatal flaw? What's that thing that's going to get you, if anything does? It may be that everybody around you knows what it is. You just need to be honest with yourself. It might be that nobody knows. You've got this great secret going. But either way, God knows. He wants to help you, but we have to be able to label it, know what it is, admit it. Okay, the second thing is, know your triggers. Alcoholics Anonymous has an acronym for identifying those times when their members are most at risk. And it applies to more than just alcohol. I think it kind of goes for all of us in many areas of struggle. The word that they use is HALT, H-A-L-T, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And I put an S on the word because I think stressed is another big one. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. Those are five great times to give in to temptation. Now, it's not a sin to be hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. The reality is we're all going to be those things sometimes. What we need to recognize is we have to be extremely alert during those times because those are triggers. It helps to recognize that. It's why Satan was pounding Jesus with temptation after 40 days of a fast. He was hungry. Now, there are other triggers. There might be a group of friends that are a trigger for you. It might be something extreme like those are the people who always bring drugs to the party to those are the people who always bring gossip into the conversation. Maybe it's a route home from work that you take that has you driving past a place that you want to go inside so bad and you know you shouldn't go in there. Maybe you know that you can't be on the computer late at night when everybody else is in bed. Maybe you know that there are people in your life that lead you down paths you don't want to go. Maybe you know that there's places you just can't go. What are those triggers? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is so faithful, He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out so that you can endure. God shows us the way out, but it's our job to be careful not to fall and to take the way out that He offers. So we identify our fatal flaws. We learn what triggers them. And finally, we ask for help. We don't want to do this by ourselves. Erwin Lutzer said, temptation is not a sin. It's a call to battle. And smart people don't battle alone. They battle with other people. It is foolish and counterproductive to try to do this all by ourselves. So if we're going to call for help, part of it's accountability, that we identify a fatal flaw, then we have the guts to tell somebody that we trust what it is, that we're able to talk about it. If you open up to somebody about what you struggle with the most, man, that sin begins to lose its grip on you. It doesn't go away, the temptation, but confessing it out loud helps. We look to God's word for strength. How did Jesus reply to Satan every time he quoted scripture? God's word, God's truth counters Satan's lies. I mean, there are verses like 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body. He'll live in holiness and honor. Or maybe you need Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Or maybe you need Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Or maybe you need Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. You guys remember when Josh Burnett was here back in the fall? He came down from Indiana and preached for me one Sunday. He challenged each of us to choose a word for the year and then a verse to go along with that word, whatever that word was. And I listened to his message afterward, and I've done that for this year. My word for 2020 is joy. And the verse I chose is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Always be joyful, never stop praying, give thanks in all circumstances. See, I recognize that I can fall into the trap of being kind of negative and critical and just feeling so overwhelmed that I'm not even fun to be around. And so I decided that I wanted to focus this year on joy. And so I printed that word on a piece of paper, and I printed that verse underneath it, and I've got it on my desk, and I've got it on my dresser, and I've got it on the mirror in our bathroom. Just as a constant reminder, choose a word this year. And if you don't know how to find a verse to go along with it, let me know. I'll be glad to try to help you. We need to arm ourselves with truth. And above all, we need to be praying about this. If we're going to ask for help, we need to ask God for help. I mean, if you struggle with lust, greed, or pride, or with some derivative of that, I'm just being honest. How often do you pray about it? How often do you ask God to help you with that problem? I was reading a book, Streams in the Desert, and the author said, the storms of temptation may appear cruel, but they lead us into greater intensity and greater earnestness in our prayer life. They compel us to cling to God's promises with a tighter grasp. The guy said this, Jesus Christ is not my security against the storms of life. He's my security in the storms. When temptations come, he's there to help. He gets it. So when we pray, he helps. It's kind of like lifting weights or going for a run. When you have little victories, it strengthens you for the harder times. And so we need to be working together with the Lord to find strength. Okay. I want to close with telling you a real quick story. I was 18 years old, and I was sitting in my first chapel service at Bible College, and Harvey Bream was the president of the Bible College at that time, and he told a story about when he was that kid sitting in chapel years before. And I'm going to tell you the story from his words. This is what he said to us. I was there in the fall of 1982, and he was an older gentleman. This is what he said. I remember the temptation I faced when I was a student here years ago. He said, we were just out of the Depression. The country was in the middle of World War II. And like many college students, I had to get a part-time job to pay my way through school. I was working downtown Cincinnati at Pogue's department store in the fur department. He said, it was my first acquaintance with furs, and they fascinated me. I grew to like them. Dealing with everything from fox to Persian lamb, to mink, to chinchilla. It was great. He said, we cleaned them, we designed them, we repaired them. And what happened is that the chief designer found out he was going to be drafted, and so they came to me, and they asked me if I would apprentice under him and take over his job. They offered me $200 a week. Back in 1944, to a senior in Bible college making $17.50 a week preaching in a church, $200 a week was a fortune. And then he said this, I quit my job at Pogue's because I liked furs too well. And I was afraid of what all that money would do to my purpose in life of being a preacher. I quit my job because I liked it too well. He didn't quit his job because he didn't like his job. He quit his job because he liked it too much. Temptation says instant gratification. Integrity says lifelong dedication. And we get to choose. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how real and honest it is with us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your integrity, for your character, that you would say no to the temptation. God, help us to be like you. When we're faced with lust and greed and pride, those desires to gratify our bodies or to kind of fill our bank accounts or to be number one in every setting we step into, we can get so caught up in those things. God, help us to remember that we want to be the kind of people that bring you honor. And that at the end of our lives, we don't want to look back and say, well, I sure got a lot of stuff. We want to look back knowing that we maintained our integrity and that we live lives of honor. And God, that second lie of Satan we talked about, that now that I've blown it, you don't want us anymore. Help us to recognize the deception of that lie, that you are so eager to forgive, that you love us so much, that you're always ready to give a second chance if we seek you. And so we come to you today seeking, and we thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.